Meg reminded me as we were driving here today that when I first departed from Egypt, when I first left the denominational structure of which I was a part, I knew that God had called me out to follow Him alone and not man-made structures. I asked the Lord what He wanted me to do, because in the structure that I was part of, it's actually the largest Protestant denomination in the world. But in that structure, everything was done by a hymnal or a book and a liturgy. And so you didn't have to do anything more than function. There didn't need to be anything personal or real. So I had no concept of the one thing God told me to do when I left, is that I want you just to worship. I thought, well, Lord, that's my weak spot. That, you know, I've followed a hymnal all these years, and you just read the liturgy out of you memorize it. Kyrie eleison, you know, Gloria in excelsis Deo, and so on. And you just repeat that. Our Father who art in heaven. You just repeat rituals. Tyche knows, he was part of that structure years ago. And it was good. There's nothing wrong with it. The words were all great. But there was no heart in it. There was no worship in it. It was just ritual. And like the Episcopal Church, so also the Lutheran Church, so also the Catholic Church, so also many Presbyterians and so on. So it was just head knowledge. It's just, you know, do you know how to turn right, light the candles correctly, and so on. And then you did your job, and you only had four things to do: baptize the little kids, confirm the little older ones, marry them when they get a little bit older, and then bury them when they're dead. And basically, that's all you had to do besides preach. So you just went through a ritual that was written down in the book so that nobody could deviate from it. And I remember the bishop, when he came to visit me, he was shocked. He said, "You broke out and just prayed from your heart. And you did it three times." So he was kind of amazed that I didn't follow the ritual. I didn't follow the structure. And when you become a believer personally, when you have a personal experience with God, it's different. You can't be bound by the structures. Of course, they protect the mainline churches from going astray, but that doesn't mean anybody's following it. So even though they have that structure, and structure, you need structure. Structure is wonderful. But God likes to supply it kind of like moment by moment, and not have you just say your own words, but to say His words. Because He's not a dead God. He's actually a living God. So that's why the bishop was kind of surprised. You know, you just broke out into prayer. You know, he called it extemporaneous, meaning you just started praying. And he was surprised. Nobody did that in the Lutheran church of which I was part. So he said, when I left, he said, "And the only thing I want you to do, don't organize the Sunday school, don't organize the deacons or elders, or don't do anything except worship." And I thought, oh my gosh, that's the one thing I know nothing about. If I could read out of a hymnal, I'd be all right. But because everything was ordered. Even the sermons were ordered. I don't know if you know that. But in the liturgical churches, you preach according to a pericope system, which means every Lutheran pastor, every Anglican pastor, every Catholic priest, Orthodox, and so on, all of them follow the same exact text. It's the same Old Testament text, the same New Testament text, the same epistle every single Sunday. So you preach out of the same thing all the time. And the year is organized in that manner. Now that's very helpful because nobody deviated, and that's good. Nobody began to say nonsense things. And so I don't say we look down on other churches, but you kind of look down on other denominations because they were more spontaneous. You never know what they might say or do. Many ministers would just preach topically or in a popular way. At any rate, worship was not personally my strong point, nor liturgically, because I didn't know what to do if you didn't have a structure. But last night we had dinner, a few of us, with Sabrina and her husband, and you know she's about to have a new baby, and with a bishop from Uganda, from Africa, Bishop Wilberforce, and he and his wife Faith, and a cousin of theirs, and so on. It was wonderful. But anyway, the bishop was telling me, because he's from a liturgical also tradition and same liturgy, and he said, well, what happened to me was I realized I knew all the rituals and I knew all the theology, but I didn't have any personal relationship. And so he began sharing about that, and apparently Peggy said that women also were talking about that, is following the Bible. In the Bible, they didn't have a certain liturgy. They didn't have a certain... You notice in the Bible, you can't find all the stuff that the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church or the Anglican Church or the Lutheran Church and so on follow. And so worship is, I found out, the most important thing to God that there is. But it was one I didn't have a lot of. I don't know how to worship. I could say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and then I'm out. You know, kind of like, what do I say next? Well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I wasn't really a worshiper. I was nervous about that. I felt comfortable saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, but then after that, I was kind of like, I was over. I didn't really have a lot of language. Now, I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I could do it in tongues readily and easily. But I realized that God made worship His number one and only issue. And so I want to read today out of Exodus, the 10th chapter. I could read out of the 8th chapter, the 9th chapter, the 10th chapter. They're all the same. But the 10th chapter is the one the Holy Spirit said to share this morning. So I want to read from the 10th chapter. Now, I don't know if any of you take notes when I preach, but if you don't, get the tape. Because I want to say some things that are powerful. Powerful because not from me. Powerful because God revealed them. But out of this scripture here, you can follow the text. You can follow exactly what's going on. And God, and the Hebrew word is Yahweh or Jehovah, so Yahweh, and God said to Moses, how many know that God still speaks? I mean, He was the one that told me to leave. Go out, just like He told Abraham, leave Ur, leave your family, leave your country, leave your comfort, leave your, I had to leave my entire retirement program, leave your money, leave your pencil, leave everything. Don't take anything with you. Well, that's kind of stripping things down after a number of years, is I had to leave everything. A new piano had just been given. I wanted to take that with me. And yeah, right. You've been stripped. But it's good. It's good to be stripped. Because that's how you learn whether God is a supplier or not. And so worship has to do with loving the Lord. But all of our works come out of worship. In other words, loving my neighbor is an act of worship. Going to work, washing dishes, preaching a sermon, it's all the same. It's an act of worship. So worship is your entire heart, soul, and body, all three, giving adoration to God, thanking God, praising God in everything you think, say, do, feel, desire. All of it is given to God. You're giving an account to God that He who created you is also He that owns you. And He that owns you is He that governs you. And He that governs you blesses you. And He that blesses you protects you. And He that protects you perfects you. And He that perfects you marries you. Those seven verbs. And so, my worship to God is to know that that's God's desire, is not only to create me, but then to own me. And He says, when you own something, that's mine. He's mine, she's mine. Spirit, soul, body. Everything about her belongs to me. Nothing belongs to us. How many know you're just stewards of God's grace? You're just stewards of His natural order and of His cultural covenants. Because God is not only the God who created the earth, but He also redeems it and then perfects it for His own purposes. And so He is the present governor of this world. And all the founding fathers acknowledged that one way or another when we created our nation. They all acknowledged, even the deists and the philosophers and so on, like Jefferson and Franklin. In fact, Franklin is the one who said, you know, sir, he said to the guy that was in charge, I've lived a long time. He was in his 80s. And I've discovered something. You know, he was a deist, and he did not believe that God actually was in this world running affairs. But after the Revolution, because George Washington continually said, I did not win this battle. That was God gave us the battle. God gave us the word when to retreat and when to stand and when to attack. So he, as a military man, gave all the credit, all the thanks. And he told the nation to do the same. He can't command them, but he told them, I urge you to give thanks as a people. No one should be more grateful than we are that this nation only exists because of the interpositions of God, because of God interfering, coming into this world. And it was amazing how you could take a group of Christians mixed in with deists, mixed in with pagans, you know, people that are just completely selfish, and make a nation. E pluribus unum. To make a nation out of that. But it was important to find out what the foundation was. And I'm telling you today that it's the worship of the living God. When you get religious liberty for the only purpose of worshiping Almighty God, and then not only abolishing civil and religious tyranny, like Santa Anna and like George III, when we created Texas and when we created America, by destroying or abolishing forever those snares, those bondages, those burdens, and setting people free. This was the first time in the history of the world that a people were totally set free, other than the one I'm about to read to you, when God set Israel free from Egypt. In order to not only abolish one thing, but replace it with another. Civil and religious liberty. And it's for that cause that I live. I believe I was not killed a couple of years ago. I guess almost 3 years, 2.5 years. Because I believe I hadn't finished my task, which is to make sure that the church is completely, totally, absolutely free from all government cognizance, control, interference, or any other notice or power over the church. We only have one God, God. And that's the foundation of everything. When you have God as your God, you're free from every ordinance and every statute and every law that's enacted if it violates the natural justice of God, what Jefferson called nature and nature's God. In other words, no law is suffered or allowed to be written, drafted, enacted, interpreted, construed, understood, or applied, executed. No law, no statute, no ordinance, no code, nothing, unless it agrees with the higher law jurisprudence of God. So nature and nature's God was the limiting factor on our form of government. No other nation on earth had that. No other nation on earth had that. And the only difference between us and the Jewish people was that they had their own nation with their own laws, but they were under the law, whereas we were set free by the law. They actually had to do the law in order to find the favor of God, but we actually don't do the law, and God favors us because of our faith in the Abrahamic covenant, which is the equity of the law. You know, in our country, you're not aware of it anymore because they changed it in 1937, where equity and law, prior to that, had separate procedural, you followed them in different ways. They had different forms when you applied in equity or at law. They each had a different way of approaching. Now they don't. Nevertheless, every court in our land is both an equity court as well as a law court, meaning if you're guilty under the law, you may not be guilty under equity. It depends on higher law jurisprudence. So the greater laws are those that say the highest value in Texas is civil and religious liberty. And the citizen in Texas is his, if he's lawful, if he stays within the law, if he violates none of the laws, he is to be protected in his natural, God-given, unalienable, inalienable, inalienable rights, which are fundamental, given not by statute, given not by man, given not by government, but given by the hand of Almighty God. And one of the great statements that President Kennedy said before his assassination was that our rights are not given by government, but they are given by the very hand of God. Now, these things began to reverberate inside my own heart, first of all, personally, when I fell in love with God and Jesus and so on, but also in terms of my ministry. I realized I need to be free inside the Lutheran denominational structure to follow only God and not the Lutherans. In other words, I didn't care if it was Lutheran or wasn't Lutheran. I didn't care if the present structure was right or wrong. In equity, I had to follow the justice of God. And so I didn't do anything that anyone cared about, even the bishop. He was completely happy with me. He was just sad that I was leaving. But actually, the Lutherans no longer followed the scripture in a literal sense, nor did they. They had a new take on everything. And I was a pagan before, and I noticed their take was moving toward paganism, the very thing I'd come out of. And so I was already a brain. I was already intelligent. I was already well-learned in scholarly pursuits and so on. So I knew all about theology. I knew all about ritual. I knew what all churches stood for. I could tell their stories as well as they, or better than they could, because I studied every one of them. And by reading the original documents, you have to know a little bit about Hebrew and Latin and Greek and so on and so forth. And so I did. German, French, etc. You have to be able to read their documents to see what is it they follow and what do they believe. And I noticed in the French Revolution that they followed human nature, let man be the measure of all things. That was the Enlightenment principle. That was in the Renaissance, that was the center was God is not in control, man is. Let's build everything without God. Napoleon said that to the famous astronomer Laplace. He said to him, "You are looking through your telescope. Do you see God?" He said, "No, I don't." And he said, "But there are wonders out there." And he said, "But you know, we don't need that proposition that there's a God. We can just go by nature itself." So Napoleon was already de-Godized. He'd already been cleansed of the God factor. And the France today is still a nation like that. They are a positivistic nation. In other words, they don't need to have anything from God to put underneath their documents. The United Nations is like that. So God has almost been removed. In fact, we live in a post-Christian, post-modern world where God has been eliminated totally. And yet here I am. I should have been and could have been one of the most post-moderns of all because I had a criticism of so much of what was going on. And I'd read virtually what you're supposed to read and know. I was hard to defeat because I knew what Plato had written, what Cicero had orated, and so on. From the foundation of the world, I was well aware of the literature and of the institutions and of the concepts and ideas and actions of men. And so I was well schooled. Because of that, it was odd for me to have a Harvard scholarship, a Yale scholarship, Aberdeen, Scotland scholarship, Heidelberg, Germany scholarship, Chicago scholarship, New York scholarship. I had scholarships from all the greatest schools come here. And because of that, I was the... I had no faith in God. I had no interest in God. I had no knowledge of God other than what I read. But I wasn't interested personally. It was not a personal thing with me. And that's where America is today. Half of America today is ignorant of our Judeo-Christian heritage, or of our law system, which actually did not just begin back in ancient Rome or in Babylonia, but which began here, as I'm going to read today, and then continued. And we took a common law understanding. When America was formed, we didn't go back to Roman law nor canon law of the Pope, but we deliberately, consciously adopted and adapted the common law of England. We had to adopt it after we adapted it, because we said we don't want the feudal stuff of kings being divinely appointed and entail and primogeniture. And we canceled out all those things that England had, but we did not want to keep. And that's why we were free. We got free of all feudal incidents. We got free of notions that no longer applied to the American common sense of law. And we took most of our ideas from the Bible and from nature. Nature and nature's God. That's where we took them. They were all enlightened scholars. They knew about the Enlightenment, even Jefferson. But he chose not to be like the French and put their civilization, their city, Paris, he decided not to put it on a human nature foundation, that man is the measure of all things. But he decided, Jefferson, that we had to put ours on a firmer, more secure foundation that could not be shaken, that was indefeasible, indestructible, that would be lasting forever, that is, as long as time, as long as this government exists. Nature and nature's God. So he knew those were two things that the government should never, ever violate or derogate therefrom. And so all of our laws then were created as derivative of the higher laws, God's law, natural law, common law. Then we wrote our Declaration based upon that. Then we wrote our Constitution based on that. And then our Bill of Rights, which excluded conscience. So those documents, the latter three and the former three, that is, those that were acknowledged and those that were then declared, they all bound the government restricted and restrained the government. They tied the hands of the government and fettered the feet of the government so that it would not be able to make laws or apply laws or understand laws in violation of those higher laws. So that's how our nation was founded. And I was sharing this 4, 5, 6 years ago in Fort Worth. And one of the judges in Fort Worth said, "I never heard what you just said before, but it's what I do on a daily basis, but I never knew it." And then another time I was sharing that what a judge does is actually judge according to the wrath of God. That wrath on all things that should be punished and are evil, civilly. But freedom and liberty and protection for all those things that are right. So you have to then administer the wrath of God on those that deviate from proper law or equity. Now, all of that brings me to Exodus 10. So let's read Exodus 10. Exodus 10. "And God, Jehovah, Yahweh, said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh.'" In other words, go into his presence. "For I have hardened his heart." Remember that they had told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God said, they're my people, they're not yours. They were slaves of the Pharaoh. They used to be free, but after Joseph died, 100 years later, another Pharaoh rose up. I think I know exactly who he was. And that Pharaoh developed a new policy of civil and religious tyranny. And he put then the Jewish people, not as a free people, but he put them into bondage. And he burdened them, and they began to then make bricks and cause edifices to be built in the name of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh became God. He was actually the son of God, the son of Amun-Re. And the Pharaoh felt he was the guy in charge of everybody. And then all of his creatures, the nobles, the priests, the military, and so on, they served him to oppress the rest of the people and keep them down. And Israel was at the bottom of the bottom. But so was anyone else who was a foreigner. So was anyone else who had been captured in battle. And so Israel was reduced from her exalted state as God's people into no people at all. They had no rights. They had nothing except labor. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor." He was talking about Israel. He was talking about people that labor under oppression, under depression, under all kinds of work that God doesn't want you to do. And so God is very particular about that, is who he wants free. He wants every man free, even all of his servants. But those that are his servants, like Pharaoh, how many know that God made Pharaoh in his own image and likeness? And he entrusted him with a trust. And he said, "I limit you. I limit you from touching my people. You have my property. Give it back." And so he said, basically, "Restore to me what you have stolen." And God just told Moses, just go and tell him. Now Moses was 80 years old. The year is 1491 BC. At 80 years old, 1500 years before Jesus, Pharaoh goes into Moses goes into Pharaoh and he said, "I want you to let my people go." I mean, I'm speaking for God. The God of the Hebrews says, "Let my people go." Well, that isn't what it says in the Hebrew. So I'm going to read to you what it actually says. "I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants so that I may set these signs of mine." You remember, he'd already done a whole bunch of, I think he'd already done about 8 plagues by now in their midst. So he's going to do another one. This one's going to be the locusts. "And so that you may relate in the ears of your sons and the sons of your sons." Wow, that's a promise that they're going to stay alive. And they're going to have children and grandchildren. "What I exerted myself to do against Egypt." Now in the Hebrew language, it's Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is Egypt. "And my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh." I am Jehovah. Now the creator of the world is Elohim. But the Creator also calls himself Yahweh. Not only did I create the world, not only did I create all the nations, not only did I create every man, woman, and child, I created also a nation called Israel. And by a covenant in time and space, inside this world that I created naturally, I make another covenant, not just a natural one, but now a cultural one with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob 430 years prior to this in 1921 B.C. So from 1921 B.C., 340 years later, at the self-same day, meaning exactly at that very moment, Moses is sent to walk in there and to tell Pharaoh, let God's people go now. They've served 340 years. I told Abraham that would be the case. Now I'm taking them out. Now I want you to understand, this is completely irrelevant to your life right now, except that's what God's about to do again. So I'm just letting you know now, this is not history. This is your story because it's God's story. And so he wants us free to follow him and to worship him as he wishes worship to be done, and in no other way. And I have done these things, and Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and here's what they said to him. So says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? So God is claiming a right. You have my people. And they didn't know. The Pharaoh said, well, I don't know God. I don't know the God of the Hebrews. What's his name? Yahweh? I don't know him. I don't know Yahweh. I'm the son of God. It's funny, I don't know that name. What people does he have? Oh, my slaves? Oh, he's the God of slaves? And he's telling me, the God of who's free, to let my economy go? To let my whole economy go? You want the whole economy to fall apart? Are you like America? Do you want everything to fall apart? Don't you want to keep what we have? And so God said, yeah, here's the greatest thing can happen for Egypt. Let people go. Let my people go. Shelach Ami Vaye Abedni. Send away, the verb, shalach, ami, my people. You send away my people, abedni. Vai abedni. What does it mean? So that they may worship or serve me. They'll be my servants. And I want them to give me the honor through my name. So that's the reason. So now he gave the verb, what I want you to do. You send away from you my people which belong to me, so that they who are my people may worship and serve me. So, Shelach Ami via Abedni. Powerful. Now, what is God is saying in these Hebrew words is not let my people go, though it's the same, let them go. But what he actually literally said was send them away. Now, what's the difference? Here's the difference. I don't want you just to let them go. I want you to let them go by removing all their debt, all their burdens, all of their shackles, all of their anything that restrains them. And I want you to give them a piece of paper, a document that manumits them from me so that I quit claim Pharaoh. He quit claims and says, I no longer have any, they owe me nothing now. And I've removed all their burdens. And in addition, I want you to give them a payment. So restore to me as you took them from me. They were free. I want them free again. And I want you to pay them all their back wages. Wow. That is the way in God's word and in God's understanding that the people of God should be paid all their back dues that are owed to God, but he wants them to go to his people. So pay them for the journey. They're going to have to take a journey. They're going to need gold and silver and all your valuables. So give them. How many know that God won this battle? He won this battle. It was the most ridiculous thing that Pharaoh had ever heard. How can a slave God I mean, if your people are slaves, what kind of a God are you? Well, no, I'm setting them free now. Well, I don't know who you are, but I know one thing. You haven't done a good job up till now. I mean, it looks like God hasn't done such a good job so far. Because we are in bondage today to our sins, to alcohol, to drugs, to adultery, to all kinds of things that are not clean in God's sight. We're frivolous, we're vain, we're shallow. We still have sins. Is everybody aware that you have a few sins? At least as a people we do, but maybe individually you also have some of your own favorites. The things that, let's say you're self-pitying, or let's say you're afraid, or let's say you're angry at somebody, you're bitter, and so on. Well, we still have a few things that are holding us into this world and why we are now the prisoners of men and no longer free to worship God at will, as we please. Now, God is saying, I don't care what they've done or haven't done. I'm not setting them free because they're innocent. I'm not setting them free because they're not guilty. They're guilty. I'm setting them free because I made a promise to Abraham in equity. That is, higher law. Why? What is equity? Whenever the law, according to its letter, is allowed to kill the innocent and set free the guilty, it should not be applied. So equity must come in to say, you know, the law says this, and you're applying it legalistically. But justice must be done. What is fair, what is right, what is true, what is equal. I want it done according to what I set up originally. You are defeating my original purpose. You are gainsaying my will, my pleasure, and you are destroying and disturbing my beneficiary. Did you know that you are the beloved of God? You are his beneficiaries? Do you know that all men are? Even those pharaohs, even those beasts, even those men that are wicked above you, they also need to be set free from their wickedness. We're not better than they. The ruler is not himself the guilty one. So are the people. The people deserve what they get. But God says, no, I didn't want you to deserve what you get under the law. I want you actually to deserve what I want you to have under the gospel. I have good news for my people. Let my people go free. That is, you send them away without shackles, without debt, without anything hindering them, and pay them as well. Powerful. Now, that manumission is something that made this country great, and we had some problems to solve, because what about women? What about the black people? What about? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And many of the founding fathers were greatly troubled. Jefferson tried over and over again to have the slaves set free. Now, those things have been corrected over the years, but it's still not in perfection, because we tried to eliminate God as though these were our ideas when actually they're God's ideas. You know, there's no male or female in God's sight. And so even though in government, out of love, I may be called the head, the truth is, I'm only the head so I can serve Peggy. I'm not the head so I can lord it over her or dominate her. But today, our government and our business often and everything else, we take advantage of people that are beneath us or under our authority and power. And we actually then pervert the justice that God wants on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. That's equity. As in heaven, these principles never change. They endure forever. You cannot change fair. Fair is always fair. It means it's fair with respect to God's understanding of the word fair, not man's. So our country was built on a firm foundation that would be unshakable. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But these foundations that we built cannot be destroyed, even though people are today seeking to destroy our very foundations. Whether it be in marriage, whether it be in business, whether it be in political, civil, or spirituals. So, those foundations can't be destroyed because they're in God. Once you fix your foundation in God, personally, as a family, as a church, as a nation, in your business, in all your occupation, then everything is firm. And it has a lasting foundation that no one can take away. So God is saying here to the Pharaoh through Moses, say to him, tell him these things. And so he and Aaron went to him. Aaron speaks often for Moses because he stutters. He stumbles over his words. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? In other words, you're my servant. God, the overlord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is coming to just a Pharaoh on earth. So a higher and heavenly Lord is coming to an earthly creature of his that he created, that he owns, that he governs, that he has a right to bless and protect and perfect and marry. But he's not after Pharaoh. He's after Pharaoh indirectly, but directly he's after why? Only Israel. Why? Because he made a covenant with Abraham. Indirectly, the Pharaoh will be blessed if he lets the people go. He's not out to destroy Pharaoh. He's only out to destroy his tyranny. He's only out to limit him, put him back into his bonds. Because anyone who is a public servant is a servant of the people. He is by the people chosen to be for the people. So he comes out of the people, by the people, for the people. So he must be a public trustee. Now today, our public trustees have forgotten their position. And they have become lords over us, thinking that through the court system or through the administrative bureaucracies and so on and so forth, that they can actually put us in our place and take away our liberties. Well, you can't. You cannot. And so it's important to stand up and assert our rights, to say, not my rights, but the rights God gave to me because he has a higher right than mine, and he gives me a right because he created me. If I have a duty to God, I have a right against all other men. And if I have a right, then I must have a liberty to what? To enjoy and exercise my right so that I can do my duty. So if I have a duty, I have a right. And if I have a right, I have a liberty to do what I have a right to do. Did you all follow that? So God came and he asserted his right, and of course the Pharaoh refused. And God knew it, because he knows everything. And he said, just tell him that if he refuses, this is what you're going to do. Make it very clear to him. That the last time, you remember the frogs, and you remember the river, and you know how I destroyed your animals and everything. Well, this time, I'm going to have locusts come. And they'll eat up every green leaf on every tree. There'll be nothing left. It'll be stripped to bare. There'll be no grass. There'll be nothing green left. And they'll be in all your houses, and they'll be in the palace, and there'll be nothing. And it'll be dark in the sky. Just tell them that. And it's tomorrow. Oh, my God. So it's kind of like, whoa, this kind of like an urgent, requirement. But Pharaoh really doesn't believe. Even though he goes, well, I don't want that, but I don't think your God can do everything. I'll admit, he did the last, where he won all those little battles. But I think on this one, I'm going to win this time. It's almost like our government today saying, because Russia didn't work and France now has lost its French Revolution thing, we'll try it. It's like ridiculous. How many times do you have to learn the same lesson over and again? That socialism and communism are just words of men made up to try to join what God has separated, to try to redistribute someone else's wealth when it doesn't belong to them or to you. It belongs to God. And when God says, I give it to you, then he gives it to you. And when he says, I want you to be free, I want you to be free. To do what? To worship me. Why? Because everything you think and say and do is worship to God. And he's going to hold everybody accountable to their trust. Their public trust, their natural trust, their spiritual trust, heaven's trust. Over all. So he says to him, tell him, send, here are the words in verse 3. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Send away, Shalach, my people, Ami, so that they may serve me, via Abedni. In other words, so that they may serve me. Abed in Hebrew is servant. Ami, Am, is the name of the people. And Shalach is send away from you. You send away from you what belongs not to you, but to me. They're not your people, they're mine. And I own all people, including you. So you are mine under my left hand. They are mine under my right hand. I take them back now because I made a covenant with Abraham. Whether you know it or not, I don't need your permission. I am the superior. You will obey me as your people obey you. Now, I'm telling you, what you call your people are not your people because you're a tyrant. You're a beast. And I'm going to restrict you and limit you and constitutionally bind you forever. How many know that when God has an idea, he doesn't give it up easily? He cannot be persuaded because there's none higher. He is, I am that I am, or I am who I am. Hayya, asher, hayya. I am who I am. And Moses asked him, what should I say your name is? He'll just tell him, I am. In other words, I exist, you don't. Your creaturehood is just temporal. You'll just fade away in a short time. I am. Therefore, you are not unless you're connected to me, submitted to me, in line with me, shalom with me. So the good news is, don't think things, say things, do things, feel things, act things that are not in line with me. Otherwise, you have no connection to me and you will perish. Now watch. And if you refuse, verse 4, to send away my people, behold, I'm going to bring locusts in your territory tomorrow. That would be like saying to Dallas, tomorrow everything's going to come to an end. It's like, what? Your city will be wiped out. What? What? You won't have anything that you recognize again. And it's like, that's a little radical. I don't think so. I don't think so. It took us years and years and years, centuries, to build this place. I think we're all right. I don't think God's that powerful. And where is he going to get the locusts? Out of Mexico? Where is he going to get them? Where are they going to come from? I mean, you know God has little secret things. He owns the locusts. I don't know if you know that he created the locusts. And he actually owns them and he governs them. And they obey him. And they, verse 5, will cover the eye of the land. Knows as far as you can see. And no one will be able to see the land. That's how thick they'll be. You won't be able to see anything. That is amazing. Have you ever been in a locust storm? I mean, we have locusts every few years. Although I haven't seen them for a long time. They must be spraying them or something. Whatever. They used to come every 7 years. You could hear them, you know, katydiding and whatever. Anyway. I never did like those things. And they will cover the earth and no one will be able to see the land. And they will eat the rest of that which escapes. That which is left to you from the hail. Oh, I forgot to tell you about the hail. So first he's going to send hail, and then he's going to send the locusts. One thing about locusts and grasshoppers and whatever, when you have those infestations, they normally go to weak plants. So the hail kind of weakened everything. Then they just came and, hey, here, it's all, you know, ready to chew up. So they were happy about that. And they will eat every tree that sprouts to you from the field. And your houses will be full, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither you nor your father nor your father's fathers have seen from the day of their being on earth until this day. And he turned to Pharaoh, and he turned from Pharaoh and went out. That's amazing. Well, that's it. That's the message. It's like, how pathetic. You get out of here. You know, don't ever come back either. But he will come back. There's another one coming after this one. I just want you to know what happened here. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, this is now they're speaking to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh's servants, the people that were underneath him, all of his sycophants, all of his creatures, they're all saying to him, hey, let these people go. I mean, we've already had 8. I'm counting. There's been 8 so far. Remember the frogs? Remember the you know, all the darkness and all that stuff? This guy, he does always what he says and even says when he's going to do it. We don't have that kind of magic. We are not, our magicians cannot copy that stuff. This guy's awesome. This God that these slave people have, they have a good God. You better listen to what they say. And they were urging him, and Pharaoh had to listen, because those are his only people. If you're a king and you have no people, you're not a king. A king without a people is not a king. I know many times they go into exile and say they're still the king. But once you lose all your people, you're not a king of anything. You're only a king if you have people on a land. And now, there's no more land going to be left. It's going to be just given over to the locusts. And Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man," he's talking about Israel, which God calls his son, singular, "be a snare to us? Send away the men, that they may serve Jehovah their God. Don't you know yet that Egypt is perishing? What's wrong with you?" You know, that's what's going on right now, even in this country. It's not us telling him. It's his own people. Hey, you know what? You're making promises that aren't working. We're not mad at you. We just tell you to behave. You better listen, because this might be bigger than just men. Because this is your own followers telling you, let go, send them away, stop it. Now, I say to you, there's even a bigger problem, and it's not political. The bigger problem is right here. The bigger problem is that God wants to begin his judgment in the house of God. He's looking for a people. Now again, you don't have to be sincere or nice or innocent. You can just be what you are. But God has a claim that he's asserting. And he is going to put forth his claim, declare his right as superior to any other title, right, or interest, and say, this one prevails. Now you either do it or you don't. Now, does he have the authority? Does he have the power? Does he have the capacity to back up what he just said? So far, 8 times he has proven himself. Let's see what he does. And Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. All right, come back here. So the Pharaoh actually listens to his people, his own people. Isn't that amazing? Do you not see this? I'm not talking politics. I don't care about politics. I'm not talking economics. I don't care about the economics. I'm not talking society. I don't care. I'm talking church. I'm only talking to the church here. I'm just saying God's church is what he's after. And he's going to separate not us from Pharaoh, not us from, you know, economic prosperity. What he's going to separate us from are those that are totally sold out to him, to worship him, as he said, who have the fear of God or the love of God, from those that are just going through the motions as I once did, just simply following the rituals, saying my liturgy, just doing what you're expected to do. And nobody could ask me to do more than to baptize infants and confirm the young people and then marry when they get a little older and have children, hopefully before they have children, and then to bury them when hopefully they're dead. But when they're dead, they should be buried. And so that was my job to do, and preach sermons every week that said, you know, there's a God. But what happened was, I got a hold of God personally, and that ruined my little deal. That ruined my lunch program. You know, and I walked away without a pencil. I walked away with keeping nothing. One of the things that hurt me the most was I had a new Selectric typewriter that had been given. I wanted that, because I remember the old ones where you had to, you know, punch them like that. Well, this one was more, you know, wonderful. It had a little ball on it and everything. And I just was fascinated by that. And it just had been given. And I thought, God, this is the wrong time. Because we just got that. I didn't want that to be left behind. Leave it. Okay, I'll leave it. So he must have something better than Selectric. Amen? Because I left it all. Just walked away without taking anything out of my desk or anything, except if it absolutely was my personal thing. Leave it all. Walked away with no retirement program, with no nothing, no future, just based upon God's word. It's scary. Fortunately, Peggy wasn't paying a lot of attention to it because she didn't say anything about it. It's like, Peg, this means we got nothing going for us. Nothing. I mean, no, you don't want to do those kind of radical things too often. But it was a lifetime decision. Do I follow God alone? Because I know I'm no longer where my denomination is. I'm not against them. I'm for them. But they don't have ears to hear right now. They're not listening. And I asked God, God, do you want me to stay and be a martyr? Or do you want me to stay and be a witness? Or do you just want me to leave? Leave. Oh. And I left on the exact day. I remember exactly what day it was. It was the time when God spoke to me, was Mount St. Helens had just blown up. I remember exactly the date and the hour. Because I remember where I was. When I heard that, and I went, and it was like God was saying to me, don't think this is superficial. This is the top of the mountain blowing up with a bunch of smoke going out and so on. This is going to cover the earth. Not only that, the whole mountain is going to go. And the seismographers were daily telling him, this could be a big one. I didn't think it's superficial. And there was one man I remember, Harry Truman. Do y'all remember him?
Yes.
He was a guy, he had a little cabin up there, and he said, oh, you know, we've been through a lot of these. This is just superficial. Nothing to worry about. In a few days, 12 feet of ash laid on top of his little cabin. He's buried there. You can dig him up. He was wrong. So sometimes the prophets, the seismographers, are right. This could be a big one. But they don't always know everything, but they can tell, hey, this is getting pretty severe. I don't think this mountain is going to just be a small thing. I think the whole thing's going to blow. And that was the day that I left. I remember it was a Sunday, the 12th. And then by the 18th, the whole thing blew. A week later. Amazing. So when I left, I told the bishop, you know, I'm leaving because I believe this whole thing is not superficial, just me leaving. I believe your whole thing is going to collapse to the ground. And the people said, are you truly a prophet? Because Lutherans don't have prophets. I said, I am. And they were like, whoa, are you sure? And they swore at me. I mean, they swore swearing words at me for 45 minutes. And I said, do y'all have anything else to say? Because I want to give you all an opportunity to despise and hate and refuse and so on. But I'm going. I loved you all. I've been in your home, your home, your home, your home. All you ministers, none of you have ever been in my home. Number two, I know everything about your theology. You know nothing about mine. Number three, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength. You're in trouble. You're doing this, and you're doing that, and you're doing this, and you're doing that, and I'm leaving. Now, I will come back for a visit, but I'm going to leave first. If you want me. We do. You're the only prophet we've ever heard. That was amazing. And some of them just broke down. They didn't know what was happening. And so they stayed inside. But at the same time, they weren't really opposed to me at all. They just said, we didn't hear that. What you're saying doesn't make sense to us. And Moses said, the Pharaoh. Verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, okay, go serve Yahweh your God. Who are the ones going? So Pharaoh says, okay, I'm into it now. This time you're going to go. Now who's going with you? I mean, are you taking your kids? I mean, are you taking your wives? Or is this you're going to go off and just worship for a few days? I mean, how much of the economy are you taking with you? And you're going to be back a few days, right? 3 days. I mean, you know that 3 days is just 3 days. Not a big deal. For what he called the festival of Yahweh. Hag Yahweh. Hag Yahweh. It means a happy festival for Jehovah God. He says, well, how long is this going to be? Now here he answers. Listen to Moses' answer. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters. We will go with our flocks and with our herds, for it is a feast of Jehovah. Hag Yahweh. Wow. So we're taking everything. I mean, we're leaving. I mean, it's permanent. Because you should have left us go the first day, we'd have been back. But now 3 days doesn't mean what 3 days you think means. 3 days means a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 3,000 years. Isn't that interesting? We're just going to be gone 3 days. And we're very close now to that third day. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That was 1,500 years before Jesus, and it's already been 3,500 days. So that's more than 3 days. We ain't coming back. And he said to them, this is the Pharaoh, here's his answer. May Jehovah be with you. May God be with you. May Yahweh be with you. And as I send you away, I'm going to send you away, as I send you away, and your little ones, watch though, for evil is before your face. Now, the next last one, when he sends him away that time, he's going to say nothing negative. He's going to only say this, and bless me too. Because I know you're going away now, and I'm letting you go forever. Bless me on the way. That is a humbled Pharaoh. And I believe God is about to humble this earth with the return of his son to marry his bride. Remember those seven verbs. What I create, I own. What I own, I govern. What I govern, I bless. What I bless, I protect. And what I protect, I perfect. And what I perfect, I marry. That's us. Our ultimate, penultimate, that is, that which is coming, and that which is right now before the ultimate, the millennium, and thereafter, that is teleological, meaning that is the end to which everything is going, and you cannot change it. We will be married to the Lord Jesus. He will be our bridegroom. We will be his bride. Israel will marry God, Yahweh. He will marry himself, Israel, just as he swore to Abraham. And so God will marry his people, and Yeshua, Jesus, will marry, as the Son of God, his bride. Now, some in Israel will stay only as married to God for a short period of time, 1,000 years. Others will be part of that holy remnant that will accept Yeshua, HaMashiach. And right now, today, in Israel, even the leaders of Israel are very open to Yeshua HaMashiach. I'm talking about the leaders that you know in the news. I'm talking about Ariel Sharon, who just died. I'm talking that Ariel Sharon, who was not a believer, but he became a believer, and he said these words. How come we're God's chosen people? Where's the choice? What are we getting? We give away land for peace and we get nothing. War. People right here in our own belly. We did everything we were supposed to do. Where are the blessings? And then a friend of mine here, whom some of you know, he went and spoke to him, to Ariel. And he told him, the blessing is what I'm about to share with you. This is what God is going to do in these days. And he spoke to him. And he listened. And he believed. And there was another man also in the same room. And his wife began to yell and scream, you Christians, you are the ones that killed my mother and my father in the Holocaust. Get out! And a short time later, she was again in the room, and she saw a cloud descend upon that man, and she said, this is a man of God. The same woman that just wanted to destroy him, kill him. There's the same woman that said, I am going to there. She sent her children here to America, California, I can tell you exactly where it is, and got all her children saved. Thousands and thousands came. They're in Israel now. All young people got saved in California. God is about to do something great on the earth, change the geography, change the political scene for his own purposes, for his own name's sake. Now, I told you that he's beginning here with a spiritual revival in Dallas. You don't believe me because I say it. You have to ask God yourself whether or not these things are true. But God is about to do great and glorious things on the face of the earth. Watch, for evil is before your face. Not so. You and the men, go now, serve Jehovah, for you were seeking it. And he drove them out from the face of Pharaoh. And Jehovah said to Moses, stretch out your hand for the locusts over the land of Egypt, so that they may go up on the land of Egypt and may eat every plant in the land, all that is hail is left. And Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Jehovah brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And in the morning the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all their territory, exceeding many. Never were there before so many locusts, and afterward none will be like them. And they covered the eyes of the earth, and the land became dark, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees, so that the hail, which the hail had left, and no greatness was left in the trees and in the plants of the field and all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh hurried to call Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against Yahweh, your God, and against you. And now, pray, forgive my sins. Only this time, and pray to Yahweh your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and he prayed to Jehovah Yahweh. Anyway, if you read it as just a Bible story, it's history. If you read it as your personal claim that God has claimed you as his people, he wants you free. He will not allow you to stay a slave to anything or anyone. You see, worship is different than you individually. When we worship together as a people. And God wants his people to be free from anyone who is holding us, who is hindering us, who is, you know, that's why the Constitution uses the word hinder. It's the first amendment of our Constitution. That you shall not hinder the free exercise of religion. You shall not establish any religion legally. In other words, own it as a creature. Nor shall you hinder the free exercise. So in respect of religion, freedom is the word. That's what made our nation. That's what made this state. When Santa Anna overthrew the government in Mexico, the Americans were at that very moment believing in him. They thought maybe it'll be good. They did not know he'd become a dictator and that he would force everyone to become Catholic. Everyone nominally was to be there, but everyone also to not do any business or anything without checking with him. And he became the Pharaoh. He became the beast. He became the head guy. And what they wrote then in 1836, what they wrote on March 2, I believe, what they wrote in their declaration declaring that Texas was free from that moment on was, it's because of religion. Because he wants to establish a civil and religious tyranny, and we want to have full religious liberty, not to have to worship the God he says. That was the conscience problem for them. Their conscience said, we have to do, we want to join America where it's free. The Christian is free, and the Muslim is free, and the Buddhist is free. Everyone is free to worship whatever his conscience tells him, according to the dictates of his conscience. Article 1-6, Texas Constitution. Every man has a natural and indefeasible, you cannot defeat it, right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Where did it come from? The Bible. And it goes on and on and on. And then it begins to say, and everything in this Bill of Rights, quote, quote, shall be accepted out forever from the general powers of government and shall be inviolate forever. In other words, you can never violate it. Forever. That means as long as Texas is Texas. Now, before us today is whether those, what they call high powers of the Bill of Rights, Article 1, everything in Article 1 is the high power. higher than even the rest of the Constitution that follows. The rest of it has to be governed by Article 1. Because of those high powers, they're now being violated. Not so much by the legislature, not so much by the courts, not so much by the executive branch, but by the administrative bureaucratic element, which is the way to do things through the side. So that all of a sudden your rights are now not secure. They're insecure rather than secure. They're now alienable. They can be sold. They can be taken away, removed, modified, changed. And yet our whole government was built on that foundation. So here I'm going to speak now, if closing word. Worship is the foundation of every free government. Worship is the foundation of everything that takes place. Religious liberty, individual free, that is, I'm free as an individual to self-govern under nature and nature's God. And number three, civil justice. There will be no civil justice if there is not religious freedom in the foundation and individual self-government under God, nature and nature's God. So, you're about to see now that God himself has a right to own his own people. It's not about the political government. It's about whether the political government has a jural relationship to the church or whether the church is free under God. A jural relationship would mean some kind of public or legal where we're actually part of the instrument of the state and have to do what the state regulates and says, governs, or whether, in fact, the church is free by God's will and pleasure. So I'm determined to die over this physically. That is, to give up my life physically. But whether I do or not is not important. It's only that to the death for me, I want to see the church free before I die. Only in one place in the world, right here. What California does or New York or some other place, I don't care. I just want the freedom for the church. If they want to choose it, they can choose what you want. But if you want to be free, you have a right to be free, as the Constitution says, as the Bill of Rights say, as the common law, as the natural law, as God's law gives to us. So there. Now, what are you going to do? Who's excited? Who wants to sign up? Praise the Lord. It's powerful. Your worship, that is, to the world, inconsequential. Who cares what you worship? But to God, it's everything. So therefore, can God protect what he owns? What he governs? What he made? What he created? Can he protect it? Can he perfect it? And can he marry something that is not perfected? The answer is no. So God has given us a trust or a challenge not to breach, but to follow. Amen? Wow. Did you hear what she said? She said that she had a dream in color. And I was in that dream and I was speaking and fire was coming out of my mouth with great authority. And she saw people were being set free. It's good. So she said every word was for her today. It's powerful. Thank you for sharing that. Who else? Who else? Yes? She's going to read a verse.
Seven verbs.
No, can
you
mind repeating?
The seven verbs. Okay, create, own, govern. You have those? Okay. Then what he governs? He blesses. What he blesses? He then protects. And whatever he protects, which is us, he then perfects. And whatever he perfects, he then marries. In other words, he connects to it and calls it, this is mine, not just under my left hand, but now perfected by my right hand. All right. God is great. God is good.